Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog.
The time is now. Get ready to move. I dare you to move into a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you already have, then I dare you to move even deeper into God's movement in your life. That's what we're talking about this morning. And again, we celebrate with our graduates. And I invite you to take out of your bulletin, your sermon note, and study guide. And if you would like to follow along in today's message, if something strikes you, if you would write that down. And I would challenge you later in the week to reflect upon it and use the study guide, as you will see different moments in Jesus' life where he impacted others in great ways throughout this week. If you are a graduate with us this morning, we want to invite you also to stop by the Narthex table and pick up a gift, a special memento that marks this time of accomplishment in your life. As we begin today, I want to reflect back over this week. I was preparing for this message this weekend, and many of you came up to me and looked me dead in the eye and just said, "Jason, I'm praying for you for this weekend." Now, some people would take that to mean, you know, hey, you're going to stink, and we're going to pray so fervently that you do a good job. But I want to tell you that that wasn't the approach at all. People were genuinely coming up and just saying to me, "Jason, I just want you to know I'm really praying for you." And that is the coolest thing I think I could ever hear. When somebody says, "I'm lifting your name up before God," man, that is powerful. That is just powerful. And that reminds you, you know what? I'm not preparing a presentation. I'm simply submitting to the will of God. And that's my hope this morning. And my hope is that God will speak through me and really speak to me at the same time. Moments are defined as a particular place in time. As you see the clock depicted on the wall today, we are driven by time, aren't we? We're driven by our schedules, our demands, our deadlines, our task list. Did we check off? Did we get this done today? And then movements are really the change in position from one thing to the next. Moments to movements. From when each of us were younger, we began to dream, to hope of what future may bring in our life. Then as we grew, well, some of those dreams, some of those hopes, they were lessened, weren't they? And what is it that lessened them? It was fear. Struggles, obstacle, maybe the first time we came up against an obstacle, it really just brought us into a reality. And why do we lose a hope, lose those dreams that we, you remember when you were a child, some of the dreams that you had? You know, the Bible speaks to us to have faith like a child, and I often also interpret that to say, have hope like a child, because they hope deeply. Over this past week, I asked a few of our 20-somethings in our congregation if they would share with us some of their dreams and hopes and also some of their fears and struggles. Let's listen to what they had to say.
Some of my hopes, I guess, when I get older and my time is nearing its end, I think that if I can look back at my life and say that I lived a life full of joy and compassion and happiness and know that I will be leaving things behind in future generations, then I think that my dreams and my hopes will be fulfilled by that.
Ever since high school, I think my ambition in life has kind of been to learn to love others. and hopefully love them the way Christ would love them, to look past their downfalls and their faults and just see them for the beautiful creation that God's made them to be.
I would say my biggest dream as a child was actually to be a rodeo clown who graduated from Harvard. But come to find out, I was a little husky, wasn't very agile, and also I realized that I came from a lower middle class family, so Harvard probably wasn't going to happen either.
Some of my greatest dreams are to go to college, get married, have kids, get a really good job, and raise a good family.
My greatest dream would have to be the best person that I can be. I think that establishing a relationship with God and with Jesus is the best way to do that, and so just learning how to do it.
Some of my fears are definitely like having someone like die in your family, and like that would be really sad, I think.
It's probably one that a lot of people have, is that I will fail. I don't like to fail. I'm not good at being bad at something. So, yeah.
Some of my greatest challenges are that I've just graduated within the last year from college, and there's just so many opportunities and options that I can take my life.
I would say my greatest struggle is probably getting over myself. I can be very egotistical and sort of a narcissist and seem to think that the whole world is pointing to me and my wants and my dreams, my ambitions, and I sometimes forget to put God first and others right there with God and myself third. I seem to switch that order around a lot, and so I struggle with that daily.
Maybe identify with some of those. I think our dreams and our hopes do get squashed by the fears and the struggles that we encounter. And, you know, there were some great wisdom shared by our 20-somethings and one incredibly bright 11-year-old named Jordan. As we think about it, I want us to look at Scripture today in John 10:10. Jesus says that Satan came to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that you would have life and have it abundantly. As you'll see in the sermon notes, I've listed out a few different translations, which come from the original Greek and Hebrew, and then paraphrases from English of how you might interpret that scripture. Some say fulfillment, everything you've ever dreamed of, abundance. So what do we think of when we hear abundance? What do we believe it to mean? In the original Greek, you can think of it in a couple of ways. The first word would be ekpleiraho. And ekpleiraho would be the accomplishment, the amassing of things, or the list of credentials, our accomplishments. And, you know, over this weekend, a many, many family is looking at the accomplishments that they have done during graduation. But another way I want you to think about it is ekkosen. Ekkosen is that translation of abundance, meaning abundant grace. And I am so thankful for this. And grace can be defined very simply as unmerited favor. And it's this abundant grace that I believe Jesus was speaking of. And Paul kind of drives that home in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says, Paul writes, "The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Hear how the Message paraphrases it. It says this: when it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, a world without end. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Is the life that you're leading depicted by the clock or depicted by the cross? Are you moving more into the time, or are you moving more into the cross? Often we think of this abundance as what we've amassed, this material wealth or accomplishment. But I would challenge you to recognize that this abundance is this overwhelming grace. And I know I need that. I'm so thankful for that because I am a great and awful sinner. By the middle of the day, I can look back and think of all the ways that I've sinned. I said the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. I gave in to temptation. Maybe you can identify with that as well. I was really excited this weekend. I haven't even watched it yet, but this Friday night, the new season started of Man vs. Wild. I don't know if you're a fan of this show. It's on the Discovery Channel. But this show plays into every part of my fantasies and dreams, especially my male bravado. Some of you may not know this show. It depicts Bear Grylls. I believe his real name is Edward. And he is a Briton. He was the youngest Briton ever to summit Everest at age 23. Quite an accomplishment. And on this particular show, he depicts survival tactics, adventure scenarios where you might be stranded from a plane wreck or dropped into a mountain range. And he only gets dropped in with the clothes on his back, a couple of tools, and oh yeah, the huge camera crew and support team. But he teaches amazing things. And this show just plays into every part. It's intense and it's action-packed and it's fast-paced. And they just really dramatize this thing up and you can't help but be drawn in. A few months back, I was watching the episode, and maybe you saw this, where he was dropped into Patagonia, down in the southern hemisphere, one of the most extreme environments in the world. And he's dropped in with just the clothes on his back and a couple of tools and, yeah, the big crew. But he finds a cave to overnight in, and he's trying to find warmth because it's going to get down below freezing. In fact, 2 degrees below freezing that night. And he sleeps under this cave ledge. And as he's sleeping under this ledge, he didn't really sleep much, but he's awake when the sun rises. Maybe some of you experienced that. And he's under this ledge and the sun begins to rise in the horizon. Now I want to set this up because he has nothing that the world tells us or defines as abundance. His stomach is empty. He has no real possessions other than the clothes on his back. He's not really accomplished anything at this point, but he's sitting in this cave. He's looking out at the horizon. And I am so glad they did not edit this out. He says this: "I think the magic of places like this is that everything slows down and those things that keep you going in life suddenly become much more prominent. And you know, for me, certainly my Christian faith is a big part of that. It's helped me through difficult and often quite lonely times. For me, that's my backbone." He goes on to say that he remembers his father telling him when he was young that at least once a year, you should get up early enough to see the sunrise. This morning, he reflects on all of this. It's as if he's taken back all of his life and recognizing his faith and how it built within him. And recognizing his own father's guidance as he watches the horizon and the sun comes up. True abundance. Deep wisdom and deep biblical truth, I believe, in that moment. We have to dig in to recognize the moment. I want to share with you one of my own moments from when I was 12 years old. I was 12 years old, and this was me learning to recognize the moment. Because my parents came into my room, and they said, "Jason, would you like to be baptized?" Now, we didn't really become deeply into the faith till I was about 4 or 5 or 6 years old. We became active in a church, and I had yet to be baptized. And my parents wanted it to be my choice. And I was 12 years old, and I figured everything I knew about baptism up until this point, that it couldn't be a bad thing. I mean, everything I knew just told me it's a good thing. I should say yes. I didn't really completely understand it at 12. My sister was 7. They asked her if she'd like to be baptized too. And she said yes. I can't imagine what was going through her mind. But I said, sure. Now I was 12 years old. I was into 2 things, skateboarding and basketball. That's all I really thought about. But I knew that because of saying yes to this, there would have to be the purchasing of a new outfit. Because every time something special happened in my life, we would have to go and get a new outfit. And I always thought that was strange, but this was important. So I remember shopping for that. And then I remember learning that it was going to be in my grandmother's pool. I thought that was really strange because it didn't play out right in my mind. And as the day came closer and closer, I learned that people were going to be coming to see this. And I just could not understand why. And then as we bought these clothes, and my mother was so particular about what was chosen, and I remember I've got these brand new clothes on just to walk into a pool. And the day came, and we were all there, and I couldn't believe the amount of people that were there gathered around the pool. And I really hadn't thought deeply about it until the moment when I'm standing beside the ledge of the pool and I watched the pastor walk into the water, and he's wearing a robe. All I could remember was I just learned those robes cost like $1,000. And he's wearing this robe into the pool, and it looked kind of goofy to me. And I just kind of giggled to myself, thought that just looks funny. But then he started preaching, and he started reading scriptures, and he started giving a dissertation about baptism. And I started remembering some of the things I had learned in my formative years here in this church. That when Jesus was baptized, the heavens parted and the doves flew, and God said, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased." And I thought, that's about to happen to me. This is going to be awesome. So I was really getting excited about it. I'm like, I'm glad I got a new outfit, because this is going to be an important moment. And so I remember going into the pool, and he brought me back in the water. And this was the moment. This was the holy moment when I realized I had swam in that pool so many afternoons of my life. And you know what I was thinking. I didn't always get out of the pool when I should have to relieve myself. And I kept thinking, oh no, this is supposed to be holy. And all those times my grandmother would say, "Now you better not in the pool." And it was this weird relationship of sin and holiness that was just going through my mind. And I remember thinking, wow, God can overcome that. And that was what it meant for me. And I remember coming up out of the water and thinking, okay, here it comes. And nothing really happened. And so it was this real moment that I said to myself, you know, I am not Jesus. But boy, it was a deep, meaningful recognition of a moment for me. I mean, people clapped, and I remember getting out of the water, and it was really cool because all these people I didn't really know, they might have been my parents' friend, or I saw them around the church, and they came up and they embraced me, and I thought that was weird because I'm just walking around in wet clothing. And they're hugging me and celebrating with me and my sister. And it was a recognition of a moment, deep meaning for me about the holiness of God and how God can overcome our sin. I think in Luke 10 about Mary and Martha, and maybe you know this story, and even this weekend, there's a lot of Martha going on. There are families all over this city preparing their homes, getting ready for parties. They've been cooking for days. In fact, one of our mothers who usually is here all weekend was leaving, getting ready to go home and cook. And I said to her, I said, "Hey, don't be so Martha that you get caught up in all of the preparation that you forget to be Mary." And Mary sat at the foot of Christ. You'll remember in Luke 10, and this is so like me. I don't know about you, but Martha is the one that welcomed Jesus into her home. I mean, Martha was right there at the front door doing everything she's supposed to do. And she opens the door and, "Welcome, Jesus, come into our home. This is the formal area, so let me put you in there. It's clean. And now I'm going to the kitchen." And there's Martha, and she's in the kitchen, and she's doing all the work. And what's Mary doing? Mary is sitting at the foot of Christ. And Martha's getting mad because Martha is in there and she's doing everything. And she even says to Jesus, like we say to God so many times, "God, look at me. Look what I have done. Look what my accomplishments. Why are you allowing Mary to just sit there?" And Jesus says in Luke 10, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what's better, and it won't be taken away from her." I mean, what a moment. Mary really got it. And I often think, you know, I'm a lot like Martha, and I will go through my day and I will look at the clock and I'm looking at the schedule and I've got to get this done. And I've got to go to this appointment. And I've got to be in this meeting. And maybe you identify with this. And at the end of the day, you might feel like you accomplished something, but did you take even one moment with God? Just to spend a moment with God, or even recognize God moving throughout your day with you, almost chasing behind us going, "I'm right here. Will you turn around? Will you just turn around and embrace me for a moment?" Recognition of the moment is so critical. And Mary really set the tone for us here. Martha was missing the moment. I want to confess to you now a moment that I missed. A moment that for the rest of my life will be etched in my mind. I just missed this moment. I was at my first church as a youth minister, and I'd been in this role maybe 5 or 6 months. And I was serving a church north of Miami in Fort Pierce, Florida. It's a downtown church. And on many evenings, you might find at the corner of our church property, ladies in waiting. There were prostitutes on the corner of our church property on any given night. And there were ministries reaching out to them. But one day I was leaving the office. It was late in the afternoon, and I was driving my car. Now, I had bought the best car for South Florida. I bought a Triumph Spitfire on the side of the road, I think for like $800. It was well worth the $800. I think I put $3,000 in it. But it was a small 2-seat convertible, very low to the ground. Some of you identify with this, like a Carmagee or an MG. And I love that car. It was a great car. And I was pulling out of the parking lot, and I got about a block away from the church. And I remember looking right and not seeing anything or any cars, and looking left and not seeing anything. I was about to turn and move out, and I looked, and somehow one of the ladies in waiting who was out, who I had obviously not seen, had stepped over the door. The door's like this high to this car. She had stepped over the door and sat down and was in the car with me a block away from the church I was the youth minister at. And I turned and saw her, and she was clearly on some level of substance. Her eyes were well glazed over. She was kind of floating around. And all I could think of was, oh my gosh, my career is over. Ministry is done. And I just started screaming at her, get out of my car, get out of my car. And I went to push, but then I'm like, I don't want to touch her. And I'm like, get out of my car, get out of my car. And I'm looking around, and is anybody seeing? And she stumbles out, and I take off. Thankfully, the car was working today. I throw it in. I'm like, vroom, I'm just out of there. I get like 2 or 3 blocks away, and it hit me. It hit me. I didn't see the face of Christ in her eyes. All I saw was the worldly substance that was painted all over her face. All I saw was the mistakes and the sin that she may have been in. I didn't see the face of Christ. I missed the moment. I missed the opportunity. And tears just started rolling. I was just so sick of myself. I thought, how could I have been so consumed with self that I missed this opportunity? And I did do the right thing at that point. I mean, I was 3 or 4 blocks away, and I circled back around. I thought, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to do the right thing. And I drove grid after grid, block after block, searching for her. And her face will always be there, because I know what happened. I didn't get back in time. Somebody else picked her up. Somebody else invited her into their vehicle. Probably not for the right reason. What a missed moment in my life. I don't ever want to miss that moment again. I don't want to miss the moment, because I was so consumed and distracted by the worldly standards, views, worries, expectations, that I did not see what Jesus has taught me to see. I missed the moment. Maybe you can identify with missing the moment. So how are we to be sure that we do not, but we recognize God's movement in the moment? I asked some of our young people if they would share the wisdom from their own life of moments they've experienced where they've recognized God's movement. Let's listen to their wisdom.
A moment in my life that was very influential in shaping who I am today happened when I was 18. And I actually had sort of a serious injury, a sports injury, and I ended up tearing something in my chest wall, that made me feel like I was having sharp pains around my heart. All I can think about is how little I've done for Christ. And that started a journey of changing about what I was all about, changing from a me-centered life to a God and other-centered life.
When my grandpa passed away, it made me think more about how to live your life. Like, don't hold back on things that you think would be scary, because maybe if you're in the hospital one day with cancer and you never got to do this one thing, and you'll think, oh darn, I didn't get to do this, I should have done it, and I should have been afraid of it.
One particular moment I remember back in high school, I was getting ready to be confirmed, and I was really struggling with just feeling like it was the next step, and so I felt like, you know, I was kind of obligated to do it, and just really struggling with how I could make it my own. And I remember praying about it a lot, and, you know, just confiding in some close friends that tended to be older, and I guess at that time I realized that my faith is what's important. I just really learned that God is always present, even when I don't recognize it.
I think of one moment in my life, and I think of it as a really funny moment, because I was really young, and I was picking up my sandbox toys because they had blown all over the yard and they were all stuck in the mud. And so I was out there in my boots and I was picking them up, and I had this huge armload of toys and I got stuck. I couldn't move my feet and I was just standing out there stranded, and my dad had to come out and rescue me. He put on his boots and he trucked out in there and he picked me up and he brought me back in, and I was completely fine and I was okay, but I had lost all my sandbox toys. They were still out there, and it was just kind of one of those random stories from my life, but it has so much meaning to me looking back and kind of maybe my relationship with Christ and how I feel like I can pick up all these toys and pick up all these material things and I have them all here and I'm holding all of them, but yet I'm stuck and I can't do anything without Christ, and I can't live without Christ, and he's my savior, just like my dad saved me, Christ saved me. And I just kind of, that analogy just really kind of plays in my heart a lot, and it's a funny story from when I was younger, but I relate it very much to now and today in my life.
What great wisdom, and just biblical truth just pouring through them. You know, recognizing the moment is perplexing, isn't it? How do we not miss it? How do we recognize God's movement in the moment? I thought of coming this weekend, as I thought about that story that I shared with you earlier, I couldn't help but think of Rahab in Joshua 2. And many of you know the story of Rahab. She herself, a lady in waiting in the city of Jericho. And Joshua sent two spies in from the Israelite camp to kind of check out Jericho. And somehow Rahab did not miss the moment. And as I dug in deeper into this text and was kind of leaning into it and kind of thinking, how did she not miss the moment? I would just remind you what she said to those two spies, that she decided in that moment to hide because they were representing God. She said to them, and I'm using the Message paraphrase. She said, "I know that God has given you the land. We're all afraid. Everyone in the country feels hopeless. We heard how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you left Egypt, and what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan. We heard it and our hearts sank. We all had the wind knocked out of us. And all because of you, you and God, your God, God of the heavens above and God of the earth below." She listened. She heard the stories. She recognized God's movement in the moment, the miracles that had been shown, the movement of God that had been shared by oral times, just going through the sounds and through the cities. And she heard them and she recognized them. And she was bold enough to step out and take the risk and hide them in fear of if she had been caught, she would have been killed. Rahab didn't miss the moment. She was in the moment. She recognized God's movement there. And redemption is for us all. You will remember later in the New Testament, when you look at the lineage of Christ, the line of David, whose name is there? Rahab. Rahab. God can take any level of sin and overcome it with that abundant grace, that impact of grace. Now, this may be the moment when you are ready to write down, Jason's going to give me the magical equation to never miss the moment again. And I'm going to tell you some things that I've learned. I'm going to kind of speak to that if that speaks to you, because I'm still learning myself. Rahab didn't miss it. How do I know when I've missed the moment? When I get to the end of the day and I know that I've spent the entire day checking off task lists and not spending one moment in prayer with God. When I go throughout a week and I didn't spend one moment in scriptural study with God. When I look and think about the spiritual disciplines of study and of service and of prayer, and I go throughout a week and I didn't serve anybody else but just served myself. When I allowed the clock to rule my life instead of the cross, that's when I know I will miss the moments. And I have. I have missed many. When I never take the time. One of the things that illustration we use a lot with our students as we think about how we come before God, whether it's through prayer or through study, whether it's through devotional life, through service, through fasting, however we come before God, when we arrive at worship, oftentimes this is where we begin. Just like Martha, you know, we welcome Jesus in and we say, come into our heart, come into our house. And that might be where we begin. And so we're right here and this is it. And we're just being fed by God and God is just feeding us. And oftentimes we are about that. We're just like, I just want to be fed by God. But you know what we want? We want ice cream and we want sweets and we want the things that taste good to us. And it's all about us, isn't it? And then we remember that sometimes God's going to give us vegetables. Sometimes God's going to give us the things that we need, not the things that we perceive that we need. And so oftentimes this might be where we begin. And this is important because we have got to take in the Holy Spirit. At the same time, what if we pause and we really come to worship God and spend prayer with God and spend time with God more in this posture? When we come to God and we spend time in prayer, maybe it's not about all of our wants or our perceived needs and our requests, but it's actually listening for God's will and not Jason's will. It's about recognizing God and God's Spirit movement instead of what I want today for what I perceive to be my provision. What if we came to God in that posture? You look at the life of Christ. And there are moments that became movements that are so powerful. When he was a boy in the temple and his parents had lost him and they find him and he's teaching the leaders of the church. And in his baptism, when God parts the heavens and his Spirit moves and the ministry begins, the first healing, the first miracle, and the life and death and resurrection through the cross. These are moments that were God's movements. I don't want to miss those. I know you don't either. And preparing for this message this weekend, I began to read a book by a pastor named Irwin McManus. And some of you know about Irwin McManus. He is a pastor in downtown Los Angeles. And he leads a parish, a community, a congregation there called Mosaic. And they are a very artistic, expressive congregation. And Irwin is a great storyteller. And his book is titled, Chasing Daylight, Seizing the Power of Every Moment. If you'd like some further reading, this is available in the bookstore this weekend. And I just want to share with you a few quotes. One of the things that Irwin really speaks to is what is holiness? And often we define holiness by what we separate ourselves from rather than what we're going to cling ourselves to. I would invite us all to seek after that holiness of clinging. Irwin speaks about prayer and that spending time with God. He says this. He says, prayer is not about informing God of your needs, nor is it even about trying to convince God to help you. Prayer is about connecting to God. It's about experiencing his presence and moving with him in intimate communion. He goes on to say, if one danger in regard to prayer is to be prayerless, another is to pray more and remain empty of genuine contact with God. This book just spoke to me over this week as I thought about how much time I'm not taking in the spiritual disciplines. Our senior pastor, Adam Hamilton, set the example for us this week on his blog when he shared about a 3-hour time where he went and he walked the Arboretum and he spent time in prayer. And it challenged me, as I know it's challenging you, that we have got to spend more time with God, listening for God's movement in our lives, deepening an understanding of God's will in our lives. I hope this week you'll take time, and that study guide is an opportunity for you to do that. I want to share with you just one more moment that I didn't miss. It was the birth of my daughter. Now, leading up to Haley's birth, my wife and I read every book you're supposed to read. We took all the steps you're supposed to take. And it came to that day, and there were nurses all around. And Dr. Mateel, as a member of our congregation, was our doctor. And I remember doing everything I was supposed to do, everything the world told me to do. So I'm checking off the boxes and I'm like, what's going on? And some of you have experienced this moment. And it was very shocking for me to watch them work on my wife like she was a car, you know, in for repairs. And I didn't know what to do. And so I just kept thinking, am I doing the right thing? Should I stop them from doing that? Is this right? And every once in a while, Dr. Mateel would come in and he would do stuff. You could tell knew what he was doing. Then he'd leave. And I'd go, why is he leaving? Should he leave? And he'd come back in right at the right moments. And I mean, they had this thing down to a science, but I was caught in it. I was distracted in it. And then Haley came into the world. Now, they took her over to the table to clean her up, and these nurses, and they were working on her. And I remember thinking, I know my job now. My wife has drilled it into my head. I am not to take my eyes off of Haley. That's my job. And I'm just watching, and I'm making sure, what are they doing? Where are they going? And I'm watching, but I'm thinking, oh, my wife, is she okay? And I'm watching them work on her, and I'm perplexed, and I don't know where to go, and I'm distracted. And then they hand me my daughter, and they place her in my arm. And I look into her face, and I see the face of God like I had never seen it or experienced it before. And in that moment, everything stopped. There were people running around. I didn't even hear them. You could hear a pin drop in my mind as I focused into her eyes and recognized God's presence in her. I want to live like that every day. I want to see that in every person I meet. I don't want to miss God's movement in the moment. I want to be like Mary and sit at the foot of Christ and listen to his teachings and hear his love and grace and will for me. I want to be like Rahab, and when the moment of choice comes, I want to make the right choice. I don't want to be Martha in the kitchen worried so much about impressing God with my accomplishments and my will and my abundance that I completely miss God's abundance for me. Grace. Grace in that moment. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we fall at your feet, humbling ourselves before you as our master. We invite your Holy Spirit into our heart that it might give us a heart of clarity, a vision, of dream to permeate our souls. We don't want to miss the divinity of the moment because of the influence of sin in our lives. Pierce through the darkness that we might exemplify, that we might represent, stand for, bring knowledge to your movement, the movement in our life. Amen.